Let us bow before God. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord God, for drawing close to us in Jesus Christ. For coming to us in flesh and blood, for meeting us where we are. For promising that your word will not return to you void, but will accomplish everything you send it forth to do. So speak a word to us this night, which comforts those who need to be comforted and challenges those who need to be challenged and changes all of us in one way or another. It is through Jesus Christ we pray our prayer. Amen. There are three passages of Scripture in which, when we are told the Christmas story, we are confronted by angels. We heard one of those passages read from Matthew's Gospel. An angel appears to Joseph in a dream and basically says to Joseph, God is up to something with Mary. Don't get in the way. Don't mess it up. Let it be. Then we turn to Luke's Gospel, and there in Luke's Gospel, we have an angel coming to Mary and saying, Mary, you're going to have a child. And this child will be the Son of the Most High. Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you. You will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And you'll name him Jesus. And then in the second chapter of Luke's Gospel, we find there are more angels. And they come this time to some shepherds who are in the fields outside of Bethlehem. And many of you may remember this passage. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, don't be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth, and lying in a manger. And it's as if this description is an invitation, perhaps even a summons for those shepherds. You need to go and see this for yourself. Something has happened. And you can. And you need to see it. Now, I have to admit to you that I've never seen an angel, or at least I've never seen an angel that I knew to be an angel. Maybe I've seen an angel and didn't recognize it as an angel. But I've never seen an angel who is pictured as the angels we generally picture. Though I have from time to time experienced a force so divine, so otherworldly, so personal, that maybe it was an angel. Just maybe it was an angel. On the other hand, I have a friend who was a member of the first congregation I served, who said he experienced an angel, and he told me the story. And I believe that he really did. No shadow of doubt about it. My first congregation was in the northern part of Canada in an iron ore mining town. In this community, the men generally didn't go to church. They were tough. They thought it was for women and for children. They went to church. They sent them off. But they didn't go themselves. There were only a handful of men, literally a handful of men who went to church. And my friend Ben was one of those men. He was known in the community as a Christian, not because he was flashy, not because he kept talking about God, but because he lived out his life as a Christian. And people knew him not only as kind and as loving, but a person of enormous integrity, whose integrity could never be questioned. As I got to know Ben, I asked him about his life, and he shared with me a story that I think he shared with very, very few people. He kept his inner life pretty much to himself. But this story explained to me the depth of his Christian commitment. He said that when he was a teenager growing up on the island of Newfoundland, he grew up in a fishing village, what they call an outport. And he was with some of his teenage friends in a car one night, and they drove down to the pier. And they drove onto the pier, and they drove off the pier. And three of his friends died as that car went into the ocean that night. He said he escaped from the car. If you can imagine a car in the ocean, there's water on the outside, there's air on the inside. You cannot push the doors open in a car like that. A hand came, pulled the door. He got out. He really did. He got out alive. He was helped to the surface. And he lived, and he said from that moment on, he knew God's hand was upon him, and he had to respond in some way with his life. He didn't feel a call to the ministry. It wasn't as if he had to give up everything, leave everything, and become a minister. But he did decide that in his life, whatever he did, he would do it for the glory of God. And he did. He did it for the glory of God. He didn't have much education, but he rose through the ranks in the mine and became the superintendent of the department where he worked. And his life changed other people. When he began coming to the church, there were other men who hadn't come who began coming. They trusted him. They knew what he said was real. Now, there are some people who hear stories about that, like that, and say, well, you know, you can't really trust these stories. People, especially without much education, can make up this or that. So I have another story for you, and this is from somebody whose credentials in terms of education academically are impeccable. This is a person who was a Rhodes Scholar. He taught English at Duke University all his career for some 40 or 50 years until he died last year. His name is Reynolds Price, and some of you may have read some of his books. In 1984, Reynolds Price was diagnosed with cancer, a malignant tumor in his spine. He went through all the ordeals you go through to cure such cancer, and the cancer was cured, but he was paralyzed for the rest of his life. He came face to face with the problem of God and suffering, as many people in our world are doing, as folks in Connecticut are doing, and perhaps you're doing just now as you reflect on the events of the last week or 10 days or so. But for him, it was real, not merely an academic problem. It was real in his life. His life had been changed forever by this cancer. Even though the cancer was gone, the paralysis remained. He wrote about this in a small book called Letter to a Man in the Fire, and I recommend it to you. Letter to a Man in the Fire by Reynolds Price. And the subtitle is, Does God Exist and Does He Care? And at one point in this book, he writes this. He says, in the years of my own confrontation with cancer, with loss and chronic pain, in those periods in my life when everything seemed to be going wrong and when God should have seemed as far away as possible, he said, I experienced fairly steadily the sense of being witnessed and accompanied almost always by what seemed to be God or a full-fledged messenger of God at an almost invariably silent distance, though some of those messengers were human beings of extraordinary foresight and practical help. And with that companionship, I was ultimately led back into a new and transformed life and work. A life transformed, like my friend Ben's, impacting many, many other people. Now, it's rather subtle, but if you read that, and I'll read it again in a moment, you realize that he had this sense of not being alone, that some being was close, not too close, but there with him, traveling on this journey with him. And that traveling partner made a difference in his life. He calls these beings messengers. You may or may not know this, but messenger in Greek is the word angelos. And angelos is the word from which, of course, we get our word angel. So let me read you what he wrote again, and I'll take out the word messenger and replace it with angel. In the years of my own confrontation with cancer, loss, and chronic pain, at the moment when I would have least expected it, I experienced fairly steadily the sense of being witnessed and accompanied almost always by what seemed to be God or a full-fledged angel of God at an almost invariably silent distance, though some of those angels were human beings of extraordinary foresight and practical help. And with that companionship, I was changed. I was ultimately led back into a new and transformed life and work. This sense of being accompanied and being watched and being helped, sometimes by someone unseen, sometimes by someone seen, sometimes just by a person with the right skill, at the right time, at the right place, this provides an uncanny parallel to the activity and the work and the presence of angels as we find them described throughout the pages of the Bible. Over 300 times in the Bible, God is called by the name Lord of Hosts. Now, I suspect that most of you have heard that name, God described in those terms. God is the Lord of hosts. It comes out of your mouth if you want to say something about the enormous power of God. But quite literally, it's a phrase which says that God is the commander of the armies of angels who are in heaven. Over 300 times, this is the title given to God, the Lord, the Master, the Commander of hosts, the hosts of the angels in heaven. And another 300 times in Scripture, angels are explicitly mentioned. Sometimes they come to guide. Sometimes they come to guard. Sometimes they come to protect. This is why we speak of guardian angels. Sometimes they come to set free. Sometimes they come to make a profound announcement that changes things and changes people. Sometimes they come, and most frequently they come, to call people into God's service, into God's presence, and then to serve God, to give meaning and purpose to their lives in a particular way. Sometimes they appear with wings, though not all the time by any stretch of the imagination. And in the passage of Scripture where the wings are most prominent, hate to tell you there aren't two wings, but there are six wings. You go to the prophet Isaiah and to the call of Isaiah to serve God as a prophet. And he's surrounded by angels, and they have six wings, and they're fluttering everywhere. And he's overwhelmed by this and goes down on his feet and says, I'm a man who is unclean, and I live in the midst of a people who are unclean. And God comes to him, one of the angels comes to him and cleans his mouth, as it were, and says, you're the one whom I want to serve me. So sometimes the angels have wings, but sometimes they don't. Sometimes they have no form at all. They're just like fire or light, like the angel in the bush that was burning when Moses was called by God to deliver the slaves out of slavery in Egypt, the people of God. He meets God at a burning bush, but there in the bush there is this fire. The bush is not consumed, and we're told that the fire is an angel of God. And then there are times in the Scripture when it's not fire, and it's not light, and it's not wings. It's just another human being. Just another ordinary human being. Abram meets some ordinary human beings, and it's only after the discussion has taken place that he realizes that this human being, these human beings are angels. And the same is true with Samson's parents, the same kind of scenario. Some people come into their lives, say something, and then afterwards they realize that these were messengers of the living God. And it's in that light that the New Testament writer, the writer of the letter to the Hebrews, says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some have entertained angels unaware. As if the early Christians knew well that angels could come in all kinds of different forms, not just flying high, not just with wings, but messengers of God that God sends, whether we know it or not, to guide us, protect us, speak to us, call us, move us forward in our life with God, change us, bring us into a world that we perhaps beforehand could not have conceived of. I don't know if you remember the storyline of the movie Titanic, how rich girl Rose meets poor boy Jack. Jack, in many ways, was like an angel. Now, if you remember the story, in many ways, Jack was not like an angel. But in some ways, Jack was like an angel in that he comes to Rose's life just out of the blue. I mean, out of the blue at a time when she is in need, at a time when she is trapped. She's caught in the world of her childhood and she can't quite grow up. She's caught in a world of luxury of which we might be envious. But she feels that it's hemming her in. She's controlled by people who are too strong for her, whose voices she cannot take on. And she feels trapped in this world, unable to escape, until Jack comes along out of the blue, and he comes from a different world. He comes from a different class. He comes from a different background. And he shows her a different life that she couldn't have imagined. Not only emotionally, not only socially, but quite literally, he takes her into the bowels of the Titanic as it's sailing towards its doom. Takes her to people she's never met before. Shows her a life, things going on that she couldn't have conceived of. And it changes her. And just as quickly as he comes, of course, he goes. He disappears. He doesn't make it. He drowns. She survives. But he is gone. But only after he has led her to safety, and only after he has helped her to have her eyes opened. In the movie towards the end, Rose has been sharing this story as an older person with people who are exploring, looking for the Titanic on the ocean floor. And one of these is a person by the name of Lewis. And Lewis says, "We never found anything on Jack. There's no record of him at all. They doubt that Jack really exists." But then Rose replies, older Rose now, "No, there wouldn't be, would there? And I've never spoken of him until now, not to anyone. A woman's heart is a deep ocean of secrets. But now you know there was a man named Jack Dawson, and that he saved me in every way that a person can be saved. I don't even have a picture of him. He exists now only in my memory. But he was real." And so too were the angels who came to Joseph and Mary and the shepherds. Came with a very, very specific and powerful message that changed not only their lives, but the course of human history in a way that they could never have even imagined. They came and said that a Savior has been born. He's entering the world. The Son of God is coming and is on his way. The King of Kings will be here and has come. All of these titles would have been familiar to Joseph and to Mary and to the shepherds, the ones who saw the angels. Not just because they were religious titles, but in particular they would have been familiar because they were in fact secular titles. All of these titles were titles that the emperors of Rome had taken for themselves. They claimed to be the saviors of the world. If you find ancient Roman coins, they claim that Caesar, the emperor, Augustus, is the divine son of God. They claim that they are the kings to whom you all must listen. Trust us. Obey us. Follow us. We are the ones who will save you. And what the angels were saying when they came to the shepherds and to Mary and to Joseph was that is not the case. Dominant as that form of the world may be, the power of Rome was absolutely everywhere. What promises to save you is not what will save you. There is another Savior coming into this world. And to him you must pay attention. He may not look like much, but he has power that even the power of Rome does not have. You must watch for him and listen to him. He alone can sort out the mess your lives are in through your own choice or the choices of others, the power of sin. So the angels came and they made that announcement to Mary and to Joseph and to the shepherds. And they told them what their job was in response to this message. To the shepherds, go and find him. Now you know, go and find him. To Mary, carry him, bear him into this world that others may know him. And to Joseph, the one perhaps I like best, don't mess it up. What's happening to Mary is not your plan, nor is it hers. But allow it to be. Support her so that this baby can come into the world and be known as the Savior of all. As I said, I've never seen an angel, or at least I'm not aware that I've seen one, though knowing that angels can come in all kinds of forms, perhaps I've seen one and I don't really know it. But I am convinced that God sends them in all kinds of different ways to people like you and me who are in need, and especially to people who are in need of a Savior. And I'm convinced that the message that the angels gave to those people, to the shepherds, to Mary and to Joseph, are messages that angels still want to give to people like you and me today. They summon us to have lives that are changed and filled with purpose, as was Reynolds Price's life and my friend Ben's life, by going and finding that child. Some of you have sought for this child in days gone by, but perhaps in recent years you haven't taken your faith that seriously. And now is the night when you need to find that child again. And those angels, or perhaps another angel, is saying to you, go, use your heart and your mind to find him again, and bow down and worship him, and in so doing, you will find life. Perhaps that's the message for you tonight as it was for them. Or maybe the message for you is the message of the angels to Mary and to Joseph. You, yes, you and me. Our job, like theirs, is to carry this Jesus into the world that others may know him and others may see him. Don't mess up. Don't get in the way. Allow God to do that through you. Perhaps there are things in our lives this night that it's time just to get rid of, to change. They are stumbling blocks, hiding the light of Christ from others, when God wants us to be Christ bearers, like Mary, bringing this Christ into the world. Maybe those angels are speaking to you or some other angel with that challenge as well. Whatever their message, they want to get your attention and mine. And they want to do with our lives what they did for them. Their lives were changed forever, for good, forever. As was the life of my friend Ben, and as was the life of Reynolds Price. May some angel, some word from an angel, touch you this night as their lives were touched, and change your life every bit as much and more than Rose's life was changed. And may you have a sense of being accompanied in life, as Dr. Price was. Listen to those words in closing again. In the years of my own confrontation with cancer, with loss and chronic pain, in the time and the moment when it was least expected, he says, I experienced fairly steadily the sense of being witnessed and accompanied almost always by what seemed to be God or a full-fledged messenger of God at an almost invariably silent distance, though some of those messengers were human beings of extraordinary foresight and practical help. And with that companionship, I was ultimately led back. He'd been astray, led back into a new and transformed life and work. So may it be with you and me this night as well. Let us pray. Holy God, grant to each of us, by the power of your Spirit, a sense of your presence. Use whatever tools you choose. Other people, angels with wings, the bright light of the candles, to assure us that you are not far off, but close and passionate about saving us in every way possible. So grant us a message that will do that this night. Amen.